Further ahead.
We'll take a minute and let him pass out these outlines. This is the third one. But today on others' forgiveness of me. I see you getting more scattered out, and I don't blame you. The breeze blows closer to the back than it does down at the front. I tell you, I love these tents, but it sure does get hot, doesn't it? But I pray the other wind will blow down here, all right? If you like me, you're tired. You get tireder. This is the reason why I know we've got to have new bodies when we get to heaven, just to be able to stand it. Because you get weary in spirit. It's like the ministry. I don't get tired of the ministry. I just get tired in the ministry. And sometimes I get weary enough. I think, well, you know, I think I'll just quit and for a while. Or not really quit, but, you know, just kind of relax for a while. After a day or two, I got that preacher itch again. I'm ready to go. Well, that's the way it is coming to a camp meeting. There are times you'd like to stay at home, but you're afraid you missed something. And I always did hate to go fishing and have somebody say, you should have been here yesterday. Well, I had to come to a service and somebody said, well, boy, we really had a glory time last night. The glory just fell everywhere. And then when I came, it was dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. And so I like to get in on whatever God's doing, don't you? Amen. So you look at your outline, if you would, please. I want to make several introductory remarks before I actually get to the outline itself, as we're dealing on the realm of forgiveness. And as I've told you, that God forgives us of our sins on the basis of redemption, repentance and redemption. But then he forgets our sins and casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. And I appreciate that song, brother, that little chorus you was talking about. They're not coming up again. Amen. I'm glad what God forgave, he forgot. And he can't throw them up to me. Only the devil can do that, and I can do that, and others. But God can, and he won't. And I'm just thrilled this morning to be able to be forgiven by God. But then, after I'm saved, I can't get by with anything. Now, that's the truth. You know, when you're a sinner, you can sin and cover it and hide it. And won't anybody know it but you. Maybe the person you did wrong. But after you're saved, you can't sin and hide it. Because the Holy Ghost always knows where it is. And even though my past sins before I was saved won't come up again, if I'm saved and sin and won't deal with it, it's going to come up again. Now, you just can't get away from your sins. If you're saved, you're going to deal with them sooner or later. Like I told you yesterday. Now, since I'm saved, I'm a saint. And just once you get born again, you're a saint of God. And you should be familiar with calling yourself a saint. Sounds kind of funny. Saint Charles. That sound kind of ticky. St. Charles. Sounds kind of braggadocious, doesn't it? You know, like stuck on yourself. Or, you know, that you've attained a height of spirituality. And now, boy, you're really something. Now, listen, folks. Before you got saved, you're a sinner. And I know we're still sinners. I know that. Paul said, of whom I am chief, talking about himself. He said, I'm chief of sinners. But the way that works is like this. See, what if a man here in the state of Michigan was Michigan's greatest bootlegger? Well, he'd always be Michigan's greatest bootlegger. Well, if he got saved, and somebody said, well, who's Michigan's greatest bootlegger? Well, the man that saved would still be Michigan's greatest bootlegger, but he wouldn't be a bootlegger anymore. But he's the chiefest and the greatest of all bootleggers, but he's not a bootlegger anymore. And Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, but he wasn't a sinner anymore. He wasn't persecuting the church anymore. He wasn't tearing the church down. He wasn't destroying the church because he's a saint. Now, what if you wanted to know who Michigan's greatest Casanova is? You know who it is? It's Jimmy Walker. I want you to know the greatest lover Michigan has ever known is Jimmy Walker. I mean, he's Michigan's greatest Casanova. Now, if you don't believe that, you ask the girls he went with before he got married. And you ask his wife, she'll tell you. I mean, she really thinks he's the greatest thing ever came along in Michigan. And he is. I mean, he's Michigan's greatest Casanova. But now if you ask him today, if he's still Michigan's greatest Casanova, he'd have to say yes, because he was the greatest there was. But he better not be what he was. That's right. I mean, he'd have trouble with Ruby. But if you ask who's Michigan's greatest Casanova, it had to be Jimmy Walker. But if you ask him if he's still a Casanova, he'd say no. But he'd tell you, I'm the chief of the Casanovas. He'll always be the chief of Michigan's Casanovas, but he's not a Casanova anymore. And Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, but he wasn't a sinner anymore. He's a saint. Because when you say you're a sinner, you're speaking to someone who's never been born again, never been saved by the grace of God. And when you speak of a saint, you're talking about somebody who's been saved, born again, not perfect, desirous to be, sins, but when he sins, he's a sinning saint. And so you should be familiar with that. Because I can never, never positionally become a sinner again. Now practically, by experience, I sin. I don't want to. I don't have a desire to. But practically, I sin. And I am a sinner from the standpoint of sinning practically. But positionally, I will never be a sinner again. I'll always be, for time and eternity, a saint.
Yes, amen.
All right, now a sinner, when he comes to the Lord Jesus, brings all of his sins. You don't have to list your sins when you get saved. You don't have to categorize them. You don't have to go down and say, I committed this one and this one and this one and this one and this one. Now, Lord, forgive me of this one and this one and this one. You just bring them all. You generalize them. You load them all and bring them to the cross. But after you're saved, you're going to have to list them. They're going to have to be confessed just like they were committed. You say, but preacher, I can't remember them. There's somebody inside you that can remember them for you. Jesus said the Holy Ghost will call all things to your remembrance. And I don't understand these folks who say they can sin and it not bother them. I just don't believe they're saved.
Amen.
Brother, if you're saved, it'll bother the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
It's just like going to church. I don't understand somebody who says, I don't want to go to church if he claims to be saved. I've got somebody inside me lusts to go to church.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, if I take him where he doesn't want to be, he makes me miserable. I can't stand it because he can't stand it. And if he's miserable, I'm miserable. And if he's joyous, I'm joyous. So I'd just rather find me a place where he enjoys it. The world says, well, I like to go to the tavern. Well, I can't take him to the tavern. He has a different drinking place. And so we just come to church. Somebody says, well, how often? Praise God, I find he likes to go every day. Every time a church door is open, every time anything going on, not to church, he says, take me to church. Take me to church. And if he doesn't say anything, he gives me a yearning and a desire to do it. But also, when I sin, I can't get by with it. And that's what this sermon's about this morning. Others, forgiveness for me. If I get wrong toward you, and folks, if I get wrong toward you, I've got to get right. I use this phrase sometimes. If you blow up in a church, and blow out God will blow you back in. All right? So I'll get mad at you and it won't bother me. If you saved, it's going to bother you till you come get right with me. He said, but I'll never do it. If you saved, you will. See, you can tell what not to say by how sin bothers you. And that's not the only way, but that's one of the ways.
Yeah, right.
This sin will eat you up like a cancer. Well, look at our passage now and remember the setup. We're talking about sinning saints. And I make this personal. As you notice, others' forgiveness of me, just like God's forgiveness of me and God's forgetfulness of me and my forgiveness of myself. And I want you to do the same thing. You just make it personal with yourself. Look in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Of course, this is on your outline. If you just want to look at it, that's all right. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And I've used a little phrase here in parenthesis. There are times I need others to forgive me. Notice a little phrase for rememberest. He said, there rememberest. So you come to offer your gift, you come to do your good deed, or you come to serve the Lord, teach a class, preach a sermon. Whatever you're going to do that you're going to offer to the Lord, the talents you're going to use, or the tithe that you're going to give, or whatever it is, you come and there rememberest. And I believe the Holy Ghost is the one who calls it to your remembrance. Because he said, if there you remember that you have aught against, or your brother has aught against you. All right, now your brother speaks of a believer. He's not talking about unbelievers here. He said your brother. So thy brother speaks of individual relationship. He didn't say your brethren, he said your brother, because sins are committed personally. And that's the way they must be taken care of individually. This is what Matthew 18 teaches. But the Holy Ghost brings it to your attention just like he does in a service. And if you come to the altar of God, the Holy Ghost is going to show you something. Now most of the time we try to run and hide thinking we can get away from remembrance. But the Holy Ghost will bring it to your remembrance, and the best thing to do is deal with it when it comes up. Let me give you an illustration. When I pastored over in Alabama, one day I was out mowing the yard. We just moved to this new house. House wasn't new, but it's new to us. And the grass was about, looked like a foot high. There was a chain link fence. And so I went outside to cut the grass inside first and then outside. So I started cutting and all of a sudden I came to a piece of paper. And I don't know why I thought this. Lord have mercy that any human being could ever think this. But there was a piece of paper about that big square. And I was running one of those tire mowers and I thought I won't pick it up. I'll just run over it quickly. Boy, when I ran over that piece of paper, it cut it in 1,000 pieces. That's when you better deal with sin while it's in a hole.
Amen.
And don't run over it quickly, you'll tear it up.
Yeah.
Especially, don't let your blade get a hold of it.
Amen.
If your tongue ever gets a hold of it, it'll cut it in 1,000 pieces, and then you got to pick up every little piece. And your tongue will store it next door, a mile down the road, or you have to get on the telephone and call the people where you stored the paper and pick it up piece by piece. After I got all that picked up, I said, you stupid thing. I said, of all the idiotic, stupid thing you've ever done, why don't you do that? So I took that power more and here I go. All of a sudden, I came on a stick just about this long. So I picked up that stick. I said, I'm going to do what I did with that paper. I picked it up. I said, huh. And I flipped it right over the fence. And would you know, I hadn't cut the other side of the fence. And I went on proud of myself. And after I cut the inside of the fence, I went on the outside. And you know what happened? I came to that stupid stick again. It came up again. Well, I want to tell you something. That's the way sin is. You can't throw it over your back and you can't throw it away. It's going to come up again.
Amen.
You can't hide from it. It's going to be in your pathway sooner or later, and the Holy Ghost is going to make you deal with it. So I finally had to throw it away. And that's what you need to do with your sins. You need to come to the place to where you get rid of the thing. And I did one stupid thing after that. You say, you must have been crazy that day. I was. I don't know how I did it. I came to a bottle. And you know what I did instead of throwing it away? I flipped it back over there where it mowed, and it went up under a bush. And I thought, I hid that. And then the thought came, if I leave it there, somebody else will mow this yard and find that bottle. What I'm saying to you, it won't do you any good to hide it under a bush or throw it across the fence or run over it hurriedly. Best thing to do when you remember it is deal with it. Don't let it get away from you, because it'll come up again. The Holy Ghost is going to bring it up again if you're saved. If you're saved, individual sins are going to be there. I was down in Mississippi in this meeting, and I told them that night, I said, tell you what you do. And I think I did that because some of them thought they're so self-righteous. And I said, make a list of your sins. Well, the next morning, in the house where I was staying, I heard a big commotion in the living room. So I opened my bedroom door, and I could tell it was the pastor. And you could tell by his voice, he's just a hollering and a shouting and a jumping up and down. You could hear his big old feet clapping on the floor. And I ran in and I said, hey, preach, what happened? He had this piece of paper in his hand. He said, look at this, look at this, look at this. I said, what is that? He said, it's a list of my sins. The first fella I'd ever seen got excited over a list of his sins. I said, what's that to get excited about? He said, but you don't understand. He said, when you said last night to make a list of your sins, he said, I didn't think I had any. So he said, I went home and said, I went to the bathroom to shave. And said, when I went to the bathroom, he said, I thought I'd pray that little prayer. Because you told us to ask God to show us our sins. And he said, I was standing there getting ready to shave. And I said, God, show me my sins. And he said, I didn't think I had any. And he said, God said, get a pencil. He said, I went and got a pencil. And he said, came back to the bathroom. And he said, the first one that God mentioned, said, I was too embarrassed to write it down. He said, I wrote number one and wouldn't write anything beside it. And then I wrote number two. And then he listed every one of them. He said, look at this. And I looked at every one of them. He said, now no need of you asking me what number one is. That I don't tell what number one is. So that's between me and God. But said, I knelt down between the lavatory and the commode, and I listed those sins before God. And said, when I confessed my sins, said there was joy flooded my heart. And said, the forgiveness of God came. And said, now that I've dealt with my sins, said I got sweet fellowship and communion with God. And where I thought I had it, I didn't have it, and now I got it. Oh, this is what this is all about. You say, well, what's this reconciled anyway? Notice what he said, be reconciled to thy brother. The word for reconcile means to make friends again. It means to settle a quarrel or a dispute. It means that you as an individual will bring into harmony again, into fellowship again, you and the brother by dealing with the problem. In other words, there's a problem between the two of you that has destroyed your fellowship. And your harmony and discord has come in. As though to say, sin severs, but reconciliation connects. So you go and deal with the sin problem. You say, but preacher, as long as we're brothers, isn't that enough? No, sir. No, sirree. There's a difference in union and harmony.
That's right.
You can take two cats, tie their tails together, throw them across a clothesline fence, and you got union, but you won't have any harmony.
Amen.
There is a difference in getting married and learning how to live together.
Amen.
You know where the battle is in the family? It's over oneness. Not the oneness of the unity. You're married, that you become one. The battle is in one accord. Where's the problem in Christianity? One accord. The book of Acts said it's in one accord. One accord. One accord. When God saved me, He united me to the family of God. That can't be changed. What concerns me is whether or not I'm in fellowship with the other brothers and sisters in one accord. In one accord. And if I'm wrong toward my brother, I must go be reconciled and bring that harmony to oneness again. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You know it does. You husband and wife, you know when something gets between the two of you. Because when you get together, that's the one thing you think about. You say, that's not true. You hurt your wife's feelings. Yeah, you just hurt her feelings and then get in her presence. It's written all over her face. She can say more with her eyes. She doesn't have to open her mouth. That's right. Hey, and she doesn't have to tap you on the shoulder and tell you what you did. Oh, yeah, we husbands, we're so sanctimonious. What did I do, honey? How we know what we did? That's the reason we don't want to confess it and get right with the wife. See, the simple truth is this. Sometimes we're more anxious to get right with the master than we are the mate. But there may be times that you had to get right with the mate in order to be right with the master.
Amen.
Okay, look at the first point here. Forgiveness is horizontal before vertical. Matthew 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:12-14, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Now, folks, this goes into every realm. Forgiveness between God and you is vertical. But He says that you're going to have to forgive others in order to be forgiven by God. So here we know that forgiveness is a prerequisite for forgiveness. And forgiveness is refused for unforgiveness. Mark 11:26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now the question comes, how can you reconcile this statement with the fact that every person must be forgiven in order to go to heaven? And here God said, I won't forgive you if you don't forgive. All right, the truth is, for the child of God, if you confess your sins, He says He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Because the forgiveness of your sins is based on the sacrifice of Christ. So when you confess them, you're believing that the payment of that sin is taken care of in the sacrifice of Christ. But if you don't confess your sins, the Scripture says that if we'll judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. But if we're judged of the Lord, then we're chastened of Him. And if you don't confess it, chastisement will work on you until payment is taken care of.
Yes.
You see that? Your sin's going to be dealt with in this life. You're judged at the judgment seat for your works, not your sins. Your sins are judged down here. And if I will not confess my sins and believe they're taken care of in the sacrifice of Christ, then I will be chastened for my sin as a son of God, as a child of God, not as a sinner, and because He loves me. And so to save my self-chastisement, it is necessary for me to confess my sins. Trials are chastening, sure. Sickness is chastening, sure. And there's a difference in trials of obedience and chastening of disobedience. But I want to thank God that He never chastens me anymore than is necessary to get me right. And that's the same thing with you. It's just like one time I got feeling sorry for myself about money. You ever got to a place that didn't have enough money that you thought you should have? Man, I felt so sorry for myself. And I thought if I got sorry enough, God would give me more. And I was sitting there at the house in the study, in the chair, feeling sorry for me. I had the attitude, poor me. I mean, you couldn't have got a grin out of me or a holy grunt. I wouldn't have given an amen for anything. And I was just sitting there looking out the window, thinking about these folks who had millions and millions, and these preachers, you know, some of them who had all this property and all this money and all this kind of stuff. And I was thinking, now, Lord, I could serve you a lot better if I had some more. He whispered just as clear, and he said, I give you all you need to keep you right. I said, Lord, I sure do wish $1 million would keep me right. Well, he never puts more chastisement on me than is necessary to keep me right. He never puts any more on me than what I can endure to keep me right. But I want to thank him that he chastens me. And if I get wrong, I'm going to have to deal with my sin. All right, forgiveness is a mandate, which is a command. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, if I go to others for their forgiveness of me, I must realize that they're supposed to forgive me. Sometimes they don't. But if I do my part, God's going to take care of that. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow, others' forgiveness of me. But whatever the sin is, it's alive. Whatever it is between two brothers that's alive, it must terminate in the sacrifice of Christ. It must die right there. It must come to an end. So that to me, reconciliation is attending the funeral of sin that has separated two individuals and walking away in oneness. But oh, here he says that we're supposed to be forgiving and tenderhearted, and for God's sake, for Christ's sake, to forgive one another. All right, now look down in number two when it said, when I need others to forgive me. Now, folks, out of all my preaching, I guess this is one of the hardest on me. you know, the hardest part of being a preacher, you got to experience what you preach. You got to practice what you preach. I used to think first pastor dies in, practice what you preach. I meant go down to church and preach to the empty building. So I used to do that, Brother Jimmy. I mean, boy, some of my best sermons, I mean some of those that you just can't believe how good they were preached down there when I was practicing while I was going to preach on Sunday. They weren't too hot on Sunday, but they sure were good during the week while I was practicing on those things. But it's hard to practice what you preach. I mean, I got to live by what I preach. Because if I don't live by what I preach, I can't expect those in the pews to practice unless it's true in the pulpit. And so I got to practice it first. And I must never ask you to do something I won't do, as far as personal sanctification is concerned, and rightness with God. Now, if I do wrong, notice, if I do wrong, giving my brother aught because of my misconduct, causing him to stumble, hindering his faith, or destroying his trust in me, I'm going to have to go to that individual and get it right. Now, we're going to talk more about that in the next one. But when I need others to forgive me, is when I sin, when I injure my brother, and I give him aught against me. Then second, if I do others wrong, a sin toward my brother is a sin against God because I have not been unto my brother what God commanded me to be. And then third, which is the most difficult of all, if I get wrong over a wrong done to me. All right, now follow this. Others doing me wrong doesn't give me the right to get wrong or do wrong just because I have been done wrong. Sure, I'm glad I wrote all this down. Look at this next statement. If you do me wrong and I get wrong over the wrong you did to me, I have to get right with you over the wrong toward you when you did me wrong, whether you want to get right over the wrong you did to me or not. Aren't you glad it's written down, huh?
Why don't you read it again, Brother Charles? Would you?
All right, I'll read it one more time. All right, if you do me wrong, and I get wrong on the wrong you did to me. And remember now, just because you do me wrong, that doesn't give me the right to do you wrong.
Amen.
You say, but you don't know what they did to me. I don't care what they did to you. That doesn't give you a right to get wrong, even if they've done you wrong. Oh, self rises up in self-justification and says, if they threw a stone at me, I'll throw a stone at them. If they criticize me, I'll criticize them. Well, them, that's not grammatically correct, but who cares? Them may not even be saved. And them may be used by the devil to get at you, and you're saved, and to steal you of your joy and your peace and your rest. And what the devil's trying to do is to get you to act wrong, and he gets in somebody else to get to you. Well, I can't stand it when the devil gets in somebody else to get to me. To get me wrong. Hey, I'm not going to get wrong toward the devil if I know it's the devil. But what's going to tear me up is when my brother does me wrong. Or the brother who pretends to be my brother does me wrong. And then he criticizes me, or reviles me, or persecutes me, or curses me, or says all manner of evil against me falsely, or spreads a rumor about me. Boy, one thing I can't stand is gossip about me. Last church I pastored for where I am now, you know, I had been to a lot of churches across this country. And the church where I went, I thought I was going to heaven as pastor. I thought that was the most spiritual bunch I ever saw in my life. Man, you know, they'd amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory. And if I could choose a church, I'd choose that. And sure enough, I got called there. That was back in 1971. And after I went there, boy, I preached. And man, that amen, praise the Lord, glory. Been there about a month. And God opened the windows of heaven and gave me a sermon. These preachers know what I'm talking about. I mean, just jiggle my pen. Is that real? I couldn't wait to write it down. Couldn't write it down fast enough. I got that sermon in the study. I couldn't wait till Sunday. I couldn't hardly sleep Saturday night. I thought, glory to God, they're going to hang from the rafters. They're going to jump up pews. We're going to have ourselves a time. Glory. I got up Sunday morning and preached. And sure enough, we got to start to preach it. And man, I got to preach it. And the title of the sermon was Following Jesus. Well, about halfway through that sermon, lost my amens. Then I lost my praise the Lord's. And at the end, about three quarters of the way through, I lost my holy grunts. And by the time I came down to the end, that's white as sheets. Boy, I couldn't understand that. Because all I'd preached about was tattlers and busybodies and idlers. Talebearers, gossips, and all those kind of things, you know. After the service was over, this man walked up to me and said, "You don't know what you did, do you?" I said, "Know what I did what?" He said, "You really don't know what you did, do you?" I said, "What I did what?" He said, "You really don't know what you did, do you?" I said, "I don't know what I did, what I do." He said, "You all but called them by name." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "There's some gossip out." I said, "About who?" He said, "You." I said, "Me. I hadn't been here but a month." He said, "It got started before you got here." Hey, I mean, those folks, you know, before I got there, some of them tried to stop my coming. They even checked with this Bureau of Investigation to investigate my past to see if there was any hanky-panky back there. And to see if I hadn't paid my bills and not done anything. And they found one thing, just one. No, and they found one. I was later had to pay that sticker ticket. $15. You have to have your car inspected in the state of Mississippi. And we let ours run out and didn't know it. And I paid that one. But they couldn't find anything wrong. And I'm grateful to God for that. I really am. But you know, they got some other things out. Man, they had it. They had me. None of your business. No, they really had a woman tell out on me. And it was some of our best friends. I mean, it's Rachel, my best friend. She and her husband in the church there. And I mean, they wasn't a thing, nothing. But take out a bunch of junk out and a bunch of trash out. And when he told me that, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to get wrong. I did. I'll tell you, that got me stirred. And I had a battle not getting wrong toward the one done me wrong. But I said, "All right, we'll find out who that is." So I started looking for that gossiper. I chased him down, finally got it down, singled down to one man, had three different people who said that he said. And when I got them all in the meeting, the one that they said he said, he didn't do it. And The one that they said had said it to the three of them, and the three of them were sitting in the presence when he said he didn't say it to them. And I found out you couldn't pin it on him. And so chasing a gossiper is like chasing a skunk. It's just not worth the chase. All you got's a stink. But you know what I'm saying? I'm saying I had trouble. I had trouble as the pastor of the church. I wanted to get wrong over a wrong done to me. But if you do me wrong and I get wrong over the wrong that was done to me, I have to get right. With you, that means the one who did me wrong, over the wrong you did to me. Whether you want to get right over the wrong you did to me or not. Well, now it's most difficult to get right with a person who has done you wrong if he doesn't want to get right. Even so much the more if he doesn't see the wrong he did to you and gloats over you having to get right with him.
That's right. Amen. I like that.
Takes grace to walk away knowing you've gotten right. See, if I do Jimmy Rocker wrong, I got to go get right. But what if Jimmy Rocker did me wrong, and then I get wrong over the wrong he did to me? But he doesn't want to get right. He's proud doing me wrong. All right, now if he's proud doing me wrong, or even doesn't see the wrong he did to me, and I get wrong, I got to go get right with him. Oh, say I woke up Jimmy Walker and said, Jimmy Walker, I want to apologize for getting wrong to you. And he says, well, I knew you was wrong toward me all the time. Well, I sure am glad you've decided to come and get right. Get down on your knees and get right. Well, that's not. I'm sorry. Well, get down there. Get down there and get right.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
Yes, sir. But he's the one that did me wrong to start with. Hey, but God won't let me stay wrong. And it's going to take grace in his presence. While he's haughty and arrogant and judgmental and proud.
Oh, I like this.
That I'm humbling myself before him.
Amen.
And I know he's the peck of wood that got run by. One for him, I wouldn't be like I am. No, that's not the truth. One for me, I wouldn't be like I am.
That's right.
Hey, I can't blame him. He did me wrong, but I was the one that did the wrong toward him. But oh, there he is smiling. Oh, I'm glad you're getting right, Charles. Oh, I'm so glad you're humbling yourself. Oh, it's just a joy to see you knowing you're wrong. Because I tell you, I'm like you. If I had some faults, I'd confess them too.
I can't look at you, Charles.
Boy, if I was in your place, I'd do just like you do. Because I just know I'm spiritual enough to recognize sin if I had any. And I tell you, it's just such a joy to see you humbling yourself. And this is going to do you good. And this is going to build you up. And you know what? This is going to make you a better person. And you know you're going to be such a better Christian for what you're doing today. I'm so glad. And this is going to mature you. And this is going to grow you. And listen, you just don't know how much better you're going to feel after all this is over. I tell you, I'm really proud of you. I tell you, I just didn't think you had it in you. This is the greatest thing I've ever seen you do. Now it takes the grace of God to stay right in his presence. Knowing he did me wrong to start with. And to get up and shake his hand. Knowing he's wrong all the time. But I'm walking away right.
Amen. I like that.
You say, well, why would you do it? Because of what's in me, not what's in him. Because I don't know what's in him, and I don't know what made him do to me what he did. But I know what's making me do toward him what I am, and that's the Holy Ghost. See, I get to where I can't sleep. I get to where I can't eat. I get to where I can't rest because the wrong I did to him is a wrong toward my Father. I'm not giving him his due. I'm not giving him what God told me to. And I want to tell you, folks, that's one of the hardest things in this world to do is to get right toward someone who's done you wrong, who doesn't want to get right. Amen? I told you this is hard. Man. Now, so much more. Look at the third one. Forgiveness sought is dependent on my comprehension of personal guilt. So I won't get right, you will, if you comprehend personal guilt. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effects of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. First, I must recognize my fault. My fault, ladies and gentlemen, my sin. Now, one of the first things I want to do is recognize everybody else's sin, but I got to recognize mine. Second, I got to admit my fault. That word fault just sins. Third, I must confess my fault. Now, the scripture says, confess your faults. Confess your faults. And the Greek word for confess means to speak the same thing. Now, there's a difference in admittance and confession. If you ever get in a service, you can tell what's the devil or God on somebody by how they speak. See, if you got sin in the church and somebody gets up and says, we got sin in this church and we need to get right. That's not God. That's not God. That's an admittance, not a confession. Man who gets up and says, I got sin in my life. That's not God. That's an admittance. That's not a confession. A confession is to speak the same thing. To take God's side against yourself. Whatever's been spoken in this book, you got to take God's side with it. Like the Bible says, lie, and if you've lied, say, self, you've lied. I take the witness stand against you. It's called in the law court, turning state's evidence against yourself. When the state's prosecuting you and you're guilty, you confess it, you say the same thing the prosecuting attorney says. You're saying, I've sinned, I've committed the wrong, and before you can ever have forgiveness, you must confess your fault, your sin. You must recognize it, acknowledge it, and when you admit it, confess it, saying, I am guilty. Now, guess so, think so, maybe so, I am. Now, confessions in three rares, personal. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes there are personal sins in my life. It's nobody else's business. I do not believe in hanging my dirty wash out on the clothesline so some folks can see it. Brother, if it's between God and me, it's none of your business. If I don't do it towards you, and if I can keep it off my face towards you, I don't have to confess it to you. And there's some times I have some personal faults. There's some times when I stand to pray, and I have to confess some of the envy and the jealousy of my own heart. Man, there's some times I'm overwhelmed with my personal guilt. And I know it's me because I've allowed things to get in there wrong, and then I confess it to the Lord, and he lifts my load. That's personal. That's personal. That's nobody else's business but yours and God's. And aren't you glad that you don't have to just name them out to where people can look at them? Amen. Personal sins. All right, then this is what we call private. Matthew 18 teaches this. James 5:16, confess your faults. Now the difference between the Greek word for confess in 1 John 1:9 and the Greek word in James 5:16, it's the same word except for a little prefix. The EX that I've got written down here is the same as the word for confess in 1 John 1:9, except it means out. This little prefix for EX means out, openly. Openly. All right, this doesn't speak of personal sins. This speaks of private sins between you and a brother. That means when you've done somebody wrong, don't you go out here and publicize it if it's just when you and that brother. You go to that brother and get it right. Amen. There's some things too private to be public. And when you need to make them in private, you go to that brother and you keep them in private. And only as a last result, according to Matthew 18, do you bring it to the church. And then public. Now that's what that means, out publicly. Now folks, there are two realms of confession in public assemblies. Number one, There is that which needs to be admitted, but not named. And then there is that which needs to be admitted and named. All right, now I thought you said, preacher, that the devil just admits. If an individual has a sin, and it's public, other people out here in the world know about it. There are certain people who know about it. But let's say, like the sin of adultery, or the sin of fornication. Like I've had some young girls come up to me, boy, in the middle of a confession service, and pour their heart out and say, Brother Charles, oh, I've been committing fornication, and I'm sick, and nobody knows it. Some know it. Said, different ones know it, but said, everybody didn't know it. Said, what am I going to do? Well, do you think I'm going to let that young lady stand up in front of that church and say she's committed fornication? No, sirree. No, sir. But she needs to make it public, because there's no telling who else those boys told. And they won't know she got right. And you need to stop the mouth of the devil. When she stands and says, I've had sin in my life, but God's forgiven me and I want you to forgive me, it does two things. Number one, those he's committed the sex with, and those who've heard it that they have told, hear about the girl, they'll know what the sin is and didn't have to be named. And if any of those in the church hear about it because of what those others have spread, they'll find out about it, but then they'll know what the sin was. And they won't have to guess then. But if they never find out, the better off they're going to be, because that young lady got right and she can live in victory and they can continue to have victory toward her. She Amen. Does not need to name the thing.
Amen.
But if that thing is public knowledge, that thing is public knowledge, you've sinned and hindered the testimony of this church, you've brought shame and disgrace on the church, the body of Christ, there's not but one way to stop the devil, and that's get up and name the sin. And I still think even in that realm, you don't have to name it sometimes if it's like sex. But if everybody knows it, and it's hurt the church, and it's going to injure the testimony, there's some sins that need to be named. You say, well, preacher, how will I know which one? That's where you need to come to the man of God for counseling before you ever do anything on the church floor. Tell you what the devil tries to do to you. He tries to get you to do something in a hurry and bring shame and disgrace on yourself.
That's right.
Don't do anything when you don't know what to do. Come to the man of God and let him counsel with you. And then, if it needs to be named, he'll tell you. But there are some times I need to get right publicly. Did you say, preacher? We can't do that. You do it if you have to. You do it because God wants you to do it. And your man of God is your leader in that area. And you say, but preacher, confession says, look on your outline, I've sinned. That's right. And I'm sorry. Hardest phrase you ever said, you almost choke on it. I am sorry. And boy, that's when it's hard to look over at your mate and say, honey, I'm sorry. Man, you want to say one for you, one for you, one for you. And that's what we usually do first. We lay the groundwork. Remember what you did? And you know what you did. And you know you did, and you know you did it. Now, I'm sorry I did what I did over what you did. And we magnify the other, but not if it's God. If it's God, you're going to confess it. You're just going to go ahead and confess and say, I'm saying, please forgive me. Now, look at this last little phrase down here. Not but two more truths this morning. Confession's contrary to the flesh. God came to the Garden of Eden. Said, Adam, you eating the fruit I told you not to eat? First Baptist. If you ever saw a Baptist, Adam was one. God, that woman you gave to be with me. Now it looks like he's blaming a woman, but he's not. He's blaming God.
That's right.
He really blaming God. So why said God, if you hadn't made her, if you hadn't given her to her, I wouldn't be in shape I'm in.
Yeah.
And, blaming God.
That's right.
That woman. And if you ever notice how men say, my wife, not my wife or somebody else. God turned around to Eve and said, what's this you've done? And oh, has this phrase been used ever since, except a little changed. The devil did deceive me and I did eat. Now today they say the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you sin, and God won't. Devil can tempt you, but he can't make you sin. You sin of your will.
Yes.
So don't blame the devil when you got sin. And don't blame God. You have to blame yourself. And not until you blame yourself are you going to have victory. And folks, that's the hardest thing you've ever done. Your flesh wants to blame everybody else and justify your wrong.
That's right.
Oh, I got a little, two or three little illustrations here. I got them so you can remember them. This man looked out the window one day and saw his little boy in a fight with the neighborhood boy. And so he went out there and separated them. And he bowed down and said, now son, who started this? Who started this fight? He said, he did. Looked over there, saw this little boy. He said, now son, tell me how it started. I said, Daddy, the fight started when he hit me back. Now, isn't that like we are? That's when the fight started, when he hit me back. Right. One day his mother saw the two little girls out there. Boy, they was just going at it. I mean, fussing and scratching. She went out there, separated two, and said, honey, who started this? Daughter said, she did. Said, how? Said, when I broke my doll over her head. And what are you saying? I'm saying you want to blame everybody else for what you instigate and initiate. Oh, folks, contrary. Then I got this illustration down here. Look at it. One day this old boy, this child of God, this man, he'd stolen something, Miss Farmer. And when he stole it, I mean, he got in bad shape for about 3 days. Couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. God said, you're going to have to go get right toward that farmer. So he goes out to the farmer. Says, Mr. Farmer, I want to apologize. Said, I stole from you. And said, I want you to know I'm sorry and I want you to forgive me. So he goes ahead and tells him. He said, sir, I stole your rope. And said, I'm so sorry I stole your rope. And said, if you forgive me, I promise you I won't ever steal another rope again. So he went back to town real proud of himself. And on the way back to town, the Holy Ghost said, you wasn't honest. He said, now God, I stole the rope. God said, yeah, I know you stole the rope. But what about the rest of the story? Well, for 7 days, he got in such bad shape. I mean, he got to where he couldn't eat, got to where he couldn't sleep. Finally went back out to that farmer and said, sir, I forgot to tell you, there's a cow on the end of that rope. You ever notice how the flesh wants to deal with the lesser things and not ever get to the object? Boy, I've dealt in counseling. Folks in counseling lead you astray. They want you to deal with the rope and not what's on the end of it. And they'll lead you everywhere, down every pathway, rather than deal what the problem is. Oh, the old flesh, it'll do it. Now, last in conclusion, the Holy Spirit will reveal specific sins to the saints. I use an illustration here that if a storm came through at Salani and it just tore down the power lines and communications were cut off, the telephone company came out and they restored 99 breaks in the power line out of 100. And they did a good job. Could communications be restored? No, not until the one was taken care of. Specific sins in the life of the child of God are confessed the same way. You say, I don't know what my sins are. Yes, you do. And the Holy Ghost does. But thank God you can tell when communications are restored. Amen. And then others may not forgive me. But once I've done my part, it's between them and God. That's back to what I was talking about between Brother Jimmy and me. Folks, if I get right toward my brother, and my brother doesn't forgive me, that's between my brother and God. Tomorrow we're going to deal with that. What happens to me if I don't forgive? What happens to me if I don't forgive? If my brother comes to me and says, Charles, forgive me, and I don't do it, can I continue on in happiness and joy? What happens to me? That's what we'll deal with tomorrow.